Welcome to City Hope London's Sermon Podcast. To find out more about us, visit www.cityhope.london.
Good morning, City Hope, and a very warm and big welcome to everybody who's joining us this morning. Do you ever feel that everything is changing around you? And it's all discombobulating. You may not know what the word discombobulating means, but you get the drift in terms of how it sounds. Everything is upside down. In recent times, there have been powerful, disruptive events and forces that have changed and are changing how we live in society and have relationships with each other. COVID lockdown stunted our growth as people, particularly the younger generations, as we were told, do not mix with others. Learning in class, working with colleagues, opportunities to fall in love were all put on hold. And we're still feeling the aftershocks. In 1992, the IBM Simon was the first touchscreen phone. But we had to wait until 2007 for Apple to produce the iPhone and to change the way we communicate with each other. Now, we don't actually need to talk to people. We just text or message. Babies are now actually born with an iPhone. No longer do parents say, is it a boy? Is it a girl? They say, is it a Samsung Galaxy 24 Ultra? Or an iPhone 15 Pro Max with natural titanium. Then there are the algorithms. These little beauties ensure that we hear what we want to hear. In an era where there is more data and infinite information than ever before, we are now listening less and hearing less because Mr. and Mrs. Algorithm make money from us having a blinkered view of the world. And I've got the answer for all of this, or at least for those of us here at City Hope today. And it's three words. Walk and talk. Walk and talk. Say to someone, can we go for a walk and talk? Say to a friend, WAT. Husbands, take your wife out for a very low cost walk and talk. My life, somebody's even called it walk and talk therapy with consequent benefits, getting unstuck. Sometimes it's hard to figure out what you want to say in therapy, so go for a walk and talk. Increase mindfulness, feeling connected to your mind and body. Moving your body is good for you. Improve mood and energy, boost in creativity. God, in his extravagant grace, created the very idea and gave the gift to his children to enjoy being able to walk and talk. Let's not take it for granted. Let's appreciate it. And as summer approaches, let it be a summer of walking and talking at City Hope. We now better read the Bible. We're going to read the first of three excerpts from Luke 24, starting with verses 13 to 24. The context is set on a late Sunday afternoon in early April. Two friends had had the most catastrophic weekend of their lives. Their worst nightmare had happened, and they were trying to make sense of it. 3 days earlier, their best friend had died. Earlier that day, their friend's body had gone missing and his tomb was empty. Let's read about the conversation that these two people were having as they tried to get their heads around everything. So, Luke 24, 13 to 24. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." So, we got the picture. There are these two people. One is called Cleopas, and we've no idea whether the other person was Mrs. Cleopas or Charlie. Cleopas and his plus one had been followers of Jesus. They understood him to be an amazing prophet from God. It seems they thought that he might be the Messiah, but he'd been executed. He was now dead, and therefore all their hopes had died with him. Jesus had gone, and their hopes had gone. But some of their women friends had found Jesus' tomb to be empty very early that very same day. These women claimed to have had a vision of some angels who said he was alive. But when some of the 12 disciples checked the tomb, they couldn't find him. What do you do in those circumstances? You walk and talk. As they were walking and talking, you never guess what happened. A stranger comes alongside them and asks what they're talking about. Now, this is a really, really difficult situation to join a conversation. If you've lost anybody close to you, you'll really understand this. When my dad died, I could not understand why everybody else was carrying on as if nothing had happened. You understandably become ultra focused and you cut out any extraneous noise because the very tectonic plates, your foundations, have moved. These two disciples were in that mode as this apparent stranger asked what had happened. "How come you don't know what has happened?" they said. Today I'm going to highlight three phrases from this passage in Luke 24. The first is from verse 17. "Discussing together as you walk along." Discussing together as you walk along. In an age when proper communication is under threat, walk and talk. In an age when proper communication is under threat, walk and talk. What happens when, as followers of Jesus, we walk and talk? Jesus comes alongside. At City Hope, we've just started a discipleship school. Every fourth Sunday evening of the month, we meet to be intentional about growing as disciples of Jesus. But it's not the only place we do discipleship. We're doing it this morning. We'll do it in connect groups and food bank and prayer meetings and a plethora of places. But let's increasingly do it informally this summer as we walk and talk. We're now going to read what happened next in Luke 24:25-32. Let's read. So, if you just remember, these disciples had explained to this stranger what had happened about the death of Jesus. And then Jesus, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ, that's the Messiah, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" So, Jesus delivers the best ever Bible study, but we don't have a written record of it. He explains that all the Old Testament was pointing to the Christ, to the Messiah. Moses and all the prophets were pointing to Jesus. And these guys go, "Wow!" And when he sat down and broke bread, their eyes were opened. They realized that they were in the presence of Jesus and he was alive. So the second phrase I'm highlighting is their eyes were opened. That's verse 31. Their eyes were opened. Now, this phrase, their eyes were opened, from what I can tell, only occurs in one other place in the Bible. And it's in the saddest chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 1 and 2 tells how God has given us and made us and created us and given us this amazing world. And wow, it only takes to chapter 3 for everything to go pear-shaped when Adam and Eve discover that their sin has got them in an eternal mess. God opens our eyes to see our mess and then opens our eyes to see his solution. Most of us here will understand that unless we see and have our eyes open to the situation we're in, the mess we're in, we can't do anything about it. And that's really, really important that we understand to see what's broken our world and broken our lives, but then see God's solution. Jackie's now going to share about when her eyes were opened. I'm going to hand over to Jackie.
Good morning, City Hope. I'll never be the first one to volunteer to speak out publicly, but today I need to, because this Easter it is 50 years since I gave my life to Jesus. I was 18 years old, so you can do the maths, and without doubt, this is the best thing I have ever done. If you all bear with me for a few minutes, I'd like to tell you a bit of my story, and I hope that some of it might be helpful to you too. I was brought up in an Irish Catholic family, although my dad had long since abandoned the faith. I enjoyed hearing stories from the Bible, especially stories about people who heard God's voice, like Moses, Gideon and Daniel. I really wanted God to speak to me too, but he didn't, although I think I was expecting an audible voice. At secondary school, we were all given a Gideon's Bible and encouraged to read it, starting with John's Gospel. I decided I would do this. I don't think I got beyond "In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God" and all that. It was to me like a code that I couldn't crack. I went to university to study psychology, and in the first year I studied philosophy and sociology with it. The lecturers all took a humanist, anti-God stance, and I was thinking deeply about whether God was there at all. A young woman called Elaine knocked on my door about that time. She worked for a Christian organisation, which is now called Agape, that our Jude and Caitlin work for. Elaine talked to me about Jesus and what he meant to her, and she left me with some things to read and also her address. This was, of course, well before emails or mobile phones. Soon after this, I had a disturbing dream in which I was floating in space and detached from the space rocket, completely adrift. I felt it was a picture of how I was, adrift from God and lost in space. I wrote to Elaine asking for advice about how to find God. By now, it was the Easter holidays and I was back home at my parents' house. Elaine sent me a small booklet like this one, called Knowing God Personally. Do you know, by this time I had read so many large tomes by important philosophers, and not one of them had felt like the truth. But this little booklet simply told me about Jesus, and I knew it was the truth. I read that there is a God who loves me personally. I read that my sin, or going my own way, was a barrier between him and me, and it made perfect sense to me that this was why I hadn't been able to hear him or know him. This was a revelation to me. It explained that Jesus did away with that barrier by dying for me, opening the way for me to come to him. And finally, I read a verse of the Bible that really came alive to me. This is it. Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you and you with me." That's from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. I absolutely opened the door of my life to Jesus there and then, and not just for a quick cup of tea, but to be in charge of my life forever. On my own, in my bedroom, 18 years old, I asked Jesus to forgive me and to take over completely. And I knew for certain that this was real. Now I found that when I read the Bible, I could understand it. It was like my eyes had been opened and it all made sense. What's more, every word seemed to be alive and relevant to me, so I wanted to read it all the time. When I went back to university after the holidays, Elaine, the lady from Agape, put me in touch with a Christian girl in my hall of residence, and she took me along to the meetings at the Christian Union and also to her church. Elaine also invited me along to some courses for new Christians, and I absolutely soaked it all up like a sponge. I soon had some Christian friends, and they all played a part in helping me to learn how to walk with Jesus every day. I invited a good friend of mine along to a meeting about the evidence for the resurrection, and she gave her life to Jesus too, quickly followed by a lot of our other friends. It was such an exciting time, seeing all our lives changed. Over the years since then, I have got to know Jesus better and better. We have walked through wonderful times and tough times together. What I am absolutely sure of is that Jesus will never leave me. I know that he is with me, and that has changed everything forever. I'd like to finish by saying that although I was a teenager when I gave my life to Jesus, it is never too late. My dad, who you may remember, did not believe in God at all, gave his life to Jesus a month before he died. John prayed with him, and my dad wrote out the verse that had particularly helped him. Do you know what that verse was? Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you and you with me." Thank you for listening.
Wow. I just love hearing that. Jackie and I sat down with our family over Easter, three kids, eight grandkids, all around the table, and just shared that it's 50 years since she became a Christian. And we were just sort of thinking that none of us would be around this table if that event had not happened, if God not intervened in Jackie's life. In fact, a good number of those people wouldn't even be here today. So we got so much to be thankful for. We're going to read the third and final excerpt from Luke 24, and it's verses 33 to 35. And here it goes. "They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." So the first phrase from Luke 24 we've been focusing on is discussing together as you walk along, walk and talk. The second phrase was their eyes were opened. And the third phrase is, what did they do? They got up. These two guys had started their walk in the deepest of depression. As they walked and talked, the risen Jesus comes alongside them. He starts asking them some questions. And then when they had unloaded, Jesus explained everything to them, a bit like Jackie just explained to us. So Jesus gives us this Bible study, gives them this Bible study. And you know, that's really important, but it's not the big thing. The big thing was that Jesus was risen from the dead and was now with them. Jesus, it says, disappears, and we don't know what happened. But we do know that these two walkers would change forever. What did they do? They got up. They'd just heard this news. They'd walked 7 miles. It was late in the day. But then they got up and returned the 7 miles back to Jerusalem in the pitch dark. And they weren't worried about the circumstances. They just needed to let everybody know this amazing news. And I feel slightly sorry for these two guys because they walk all the way back to Jerusalem, bang on the door of their friend's house and say, "You'll never believe it." And their friends say, "Oh, yes, we will. It's true. Jesus is risen from the dead and he's already appeared to Simon Peter." And then over the next 40 days, numerous people encounter the risen Jesus. I hear what some may say, "John, this may sound absolutely great, but did he really rise from the dead?" Because everything depends on this. Even Paul, in one of his letters, says, "If Jesus is not risen from the dead, then we are the most pitied of people." We once had a lovely neighbour who said to me, said, "John, I would love to believe, but it seems like a fairy story." When you read a fairy story, you know it's a fairy story. Luke, the author, and he was also a doctor, was not writing this as a fairy story. He was, in his view, writing a true record of events. And if we turn back to Luke chapter 1, right at the beginning of his gospel, in verses 1 to 4, it says this: "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honourable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." If you want to examine the evidence for the resurrection in more depth, I recommend you look at a couple of books. In 1930, Frank Morrison was convinced that the story about Jesus rising from the dead simply was not true. So he started to write his version of Jesus' story. However, as he studied the evidence, his convictions changed and he became a Christian. 94 years later, his book, Who Moved the Stone, is still in Amazon's top 10. And another far more recent publication you may want to look at is The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus by Gary Habermas. Now, his story is different. He was raised in a Christian family, became a Christian, but then in his mid-20s and onwards, began to have very serious doubts about his faith. In The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus, he presents the evidence that convinced him and then settled his mind. Evidence in itself doesn't necessarily change how we respond. However, a personal encounter does turn things upside down. And for Cleopas and his plus one, when they encountered Jesus, it changed absolutely everything for them. They were the most disconsolate of people, and they discovered a get-up-and-go that they could never have imagined. Simon Peter, who we also read about, who just 3 days before had been so fearful because of the arrest of Jesus that he denied his best friend 3 times publicly. Now this cowardly man would become brazenly brave in declaring that Jesus was not dead but alive, and he was fully prepared to risk his own life. He got up. He discovered a new get up and go. Not only did these people meet the risen Jesus, everything else clicked into place. All of the Jewish scriptures were pointing towards these momentous events. Through his death, resurrection, Jesus won a great victory over sin, death, and the powers of evil. For them, for Jackie, for me, and for you. One of the closest friends of Jesus found it exceptionally difficult to get his head around all of this. One of his disciples, Thomas, said, "I won't believe he rose from the dead until I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side." Dead people don't rise from the dead, according to Thomas. Yet 1 week later, Thomas encountered Jesus face to face. Jesus said, "Put your finger here, Thomas. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." What did Thomas do? How did he respond? He simply exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." From that day forward, Thomas got a new get up and go. And it's most likely that he travelled to South India to spread the good news of Jesus. That's why the likes of Abby, who's with us here today, originally from Kerala, he's here today because of what Thomas had done. He was a direct link back to that event, a direct link back to the man who then did believe and got up and he went. Cleopas and his friend got up. Peter got up. Thomas got up. The Greek word for get up is the same as resurrection. And the Greek word is anastasis. It means get up, and it also means resurrection. Because Jesus rose, we need to rise. Our response to the resurrection is to get up, to rise up. We are a resurrection people. We are a resurrection people. The writer of the Hebrews said that in the past God spoke through the prophets, but in these days he's spoken to us by his Son, and today he speaks to us by his Son. These events are not just about a man coming back from the dead. They're declaring 4 things. Number one, God loves you. God loves you. He created you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Number two, our sin has broken our relationship with God so that we cannot know him personally or experience his love. Our eyes need to be opened to the fact that our sin has cut us off from God and put us in a mess. We just need to look around the world just to see this amazing world broken by sin, which includes our sin. Number three, God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die as a sacrifice for our sin and rise again to give us new life. That is a demonstration of God's outrageous grace and mercy. And number four, Jesus stands at the door of our lives, whether we're Christians or not. He knocks. He says if we hear his voice, if we open the door, he will come in and eat with us and us with him. Just like he did with Cleopas and his friend. And when we ask Jesus into our lives, we don't ask him to come in as a visitor, but as the new owner. Jesus can only come in as my Lord and my God. That's who Jesus is. When Jesus comes in, our lives come under him. Everything changes under new management. We're just going to have a few moments of silence and reflection. Let's just be quiet. What is God saying to you? As we've walked and talked together now, have you felt that Jesus has come alongside you? Have your eyes been opened in some way? How are you choosing to get up and rise up in response to the resurrection of Jesus? Lord Jesus, thank you that you went to the cross to provide the way so that we might be forgiven and have our slate wiped clean. Praise you, Jesus, that through your resurrection, your anastasis, we are made new and have the promise of eternal life. We rise with you. You have made us a resurrection people. Thank you, Lord. You have provided the way that we can now get up and go in your name. We praise you. Holy Spirit, come and make these words, these reflections, your scriptures alive to us this week. Amen.